Well, I'm about to start teaching number two of the Evangelism Fire Workshop. The first teaching I shared on an overview of the course and just some keys to introduce this fire workshop. The second teaching I want to do is really today is to share teaching number two is some keys to communicating the gospel effectively. Holy Spirit, I just pray that everything I share now, it will be you ministering through me and that people's hearts will be prepared to receive what you would have them hear today in Jesus' name. We've been doing street outreach with our Church of Hope now since right back in 99. We started in March 99. We went out with a group of people doing street outreach. So for many years, we had a real heart to share the gospel in the streets and done other crusades and other activities. So what I really want to do in this teaching is just to look at some keys that we've learnt just over the past, well, almost 15 years, and how we can be more effective in sharing the gospel through our lives and through our ministry teams and churches. So the first thing I want to share is really the importance of always being led by the Holy Spirit when ministering to others. It's so important that we're led by the Holy Spirit in all that we do in life, but particularly when we're sharing our faith, because God knows exactly the people that are open to the gospel and people that are going through great needs at any one time. And they're the ones that are generally more open to receiving the gospel message when we share it with them. So how important is that we have what I would call a divine appointments, that we are drawn to people by the Holy Spirit that God has set up, brought into our life, that we can share the gospel. And we find that with these divine appointments, it always flows. We find there's things in common with our background, and it is just so much easier sharing the gospel to those the Lord would direct us to by the Holy Spirit. Also, when we do street outreaches or when we do crusade meetings, it's always important to be at the place God would want you to be. And you find as you're in those places where God is directing you, there are always many divine appointments and you see much fruit that comes out of your outreachings and witnessing to others. So the first important key is really being led by the Holy Spirit in all that we do when ministering to others. The second key is depending on the Holy Spirit to empower us when witnessing to others and preaching. I'll be sharing in teaching number three about the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but how important it is that we don't depend on our ability, but the power of the Holy Spirit when ministering and witnessing to others. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 to 4, I was with you in weakness, in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Whenever I go out and preach in the streets, the first thing I do before I go out there is I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that all that I minister, every word that comes out of my mouth, it will be you, Holy Spirit, ministering through me. And as I do that, I so often find people coming up and saying, there was something you said that I needed to hear. And there's always like a word in season when you allow the Holy Spirit to minister through you. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict people of sin. So as we literally let go and let Him minister through us, we begin to see power and effectiveness in our preaching. Also in 101, witnessing to others, how important is that we don't have all these preconceived ideas of what we need to share, but simply connect with people, introduce yourself, have fellowship with them, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you to give you things to share to them. And as you do that, you'll begin to see hearts turned around and coming to Christ. In Luke chapter 21 and verses 14 to 15, Jesus himself said, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you'll answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So how important is we allow the Holy Spirit to minister through us as we preach and witness to others, that we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us to those areas where we should do the outreaches as a local church. In doing that, we'll see much fruit and many divine appointments. Thirdly, just the importance of really living a lifestyle of worship and communion with God. It's so easy in this world to get caught up with busy agendas. How important is that we really have a heart for worship continually? I find when I'm even doing tent making work that when I drive there, I listen to the word of God. I spend time worshiping God. I always love to be close to the Lord. So whenever opportunities present themselves, I'm ready to share in season and out of season. So how important, especially in the times we're living in now with many agendas, busy timetables, many ungodly influences, that we really have a heart of worship and communion with God. So we're always ready for those wonderful opportunities God will give us to share our faith with others. King David wrote in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." Having that intimate walk with the Lord and really that lifestyle of worship and prayer is the key to always having Christ's compassion in a world at times which isn't the most friendly and gracious towards us. So thirdly, the importance of really having a lifestyle of worship and communion with God. So we're prepared in our heart for the God-given opportunities that present themselves to share our faith. But really what I want to really focus on now is number four in our Evangelism on Fire workshop, really the importance of having a clear understanding of the gospel of grace and being able to communicate it effectively to others. So what I'll do is I'll be spending some time in this teaching really consolidating how to share the gospel so those that are listening can either be teaching others as well how to communicate the gospel as well as also sharing the gospel more effectively in the future themselves. Because there is power in the gospel message. We must not talk about human wisdom in terms of trying to influence people to come to the Christian faith, but we need to simply preach the gospel message, which is the power of God to salvation for all who believes. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4 about the gospel message and what the gospel message was. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." And this is the gospel. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." That is the gospel. In this passage of scripture, we see four basic facts of the gospel, which we need to preach and share with others. Firstly, that Christ was delivered by God the Father to the punishment of death on account of our sins. That secondly, Christ was buried. And that thirdly, God raised him from the dead on the third day. He's alive, and righteousness is received by God through believing these facts of the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Christ chose to pay the penalty for our sins. He laid down his life as a ransom for each and every one of us. He who knew no sin hung on that cross, took the sins of the world upon himself, so that we who come to him might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we come to Christ, his righteousness is given to our account when we come to him humbly in repentance and faith. So here we see that none of us can save ourselves, but God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's all about only through his righteousness given to our account that anyone can go to heaven. Every person, however, must make a personal response to the facts of the gospel. Again, the facts of the gospel are Christ was delivered by God the Father to the punishment of death on account of our sins. Christ was buried. God raised him from the dead on the third day. He's alive, and righteousness is received through believing these facts. So we must make a response from our heart to receive the gift of eternal life that Christ offers all those who come to him in repentance and faith. The Bible refers to this personal response in a number of ways. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, calling upon the name of the Lord Christ, for whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, coming to Christ. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. In John 1, 11 to 13, about personally receiving Christ. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So receiving Christ. And then finally, drinking of the water of life which Christ alone can give. Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So once the gospel message is preached, then every person needs to make an individual response to that gospel message by calling upon the name of Lord, coming to Christ, personally receiving him, making a response and accepting Christ's offer of eternal life. So we must make that response from the heart. It's not just a head thing, but it's a heart thing, that you give your heart and your life to Jesus. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Salvation and eternal life is therefore simply a free gift that we must receive by faith, by coming to Christ with a repentant and open heart. The Apostle Paul wrote, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here we can see the wonderful grace of God, that no matter what mistakes you've made in the past, for by grace are you saved when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So it's not about works. So many religions around the world, it's about doing enough things to get right with the God or gods or idols they worship. But in Christianity, it's simply realizing you do not have been perfect in your life. You've made a lot of mistakes in life, but you can come to Christ, who will forgive you all of your sins the moment you come to him in true repentance and faith. So the Bible makes it clear that our salvation has two components, because without repentance, our faith is simply an empty confession. The Apostle Peter shared about the importance of both repentance and faith in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus himself preached both repentance and faith towards God in his messages. In the Gospel of Mark, we see in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. So what is repentance then? What is true repentance, which is the first part of salvation. Because Jesus must be both Lord and Saviour of our life. So true repentance has two compulsory components. First of all, true repentance is based on a recognition that we have sinned. And it's the supernatural power of God that has been placed in the gospel message which enables a person to repent. But secondly, true repentance also involves a recognition that we are then responsible to turn from our sins, our self-centered way of living, to God. Repentance is an inner change of mind, resulting in an outward turning back or turning around to face and move in a completely new direction, God's way. This turning around has three elements: a turning from sin and dead works, a turning to God, and an intent to serve Him and to obey His commandments, to live for Him. So true faith involves two components: repentance and faith towards God. Jesus must be both Saviour and Lord of all. But it's only in letting go of the old life and wholeheartedly embracing the new life that Christ offers that can really experience the resurrection life and the abundant life that Christ offers us all. I remember before I truly came to the Lord in repentance and faith, 3 years earlier I was told by someone, all you need to do is to say this prayer and you're right with God and that's all you need to do. But you know, at that stage I still had my heart in the world. There were still things I thought maybe out there might give me some form of meaning and real satisfaction in life. But over those next 3 years I found that all the world could offer, all the trappings, all the possessions you could get, there was always an emptiness, and I then began to spiral down to a place that I really saw no hope in life. But at that place of total brokenness and without a real hope and future, Christ came into my life, intervened, and said He loved me, that He had a plan and purpose for my life, and that though I'd made a lot of mistakes, He had an awesome future for my life. So because of the wonderful gospel message I heard in that church in Richmond, AOG, I could not help but come to Christ and surrender my life to Him. I came to the cross that night and I gave my life. I repented and believed in Christ, and that literally transformed my life. From that moment on, I had no real desire to go back in the world, but a great desire to live for Jesus. Without true repentance, our faith is simply, our confession is just really empty unless we truly repent and believe in Jesus. He must be both Lord and Saviour. The important thing I want to now share is that all of us have sinned. So many people will say, well, I'm not such a bad person, you know, but the fact is every single person misses the mark of God's standard of righteousness. So when people say, well, I'm a good person, all we need to say what the Bible says, and the Bible makes it clear that there is none righteous. When we look at Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12, Apostle Paul said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The simple fact is we all miss the mark of God's standard of entry requirement into heaven, which is sinless perfection. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All the Bible says is that we cannot fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. We all miss it. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The fact is no one can ever be good enough to get to heaven, because we all miss the mark. That's why God made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's the good news of the gospel, that no matter how many mistakes you've made in the past, Jesus Christ bled and died on that cross for every one of our mistakes, past, present, and future. So the moment we come to him in true repentance and faith, we are saved by grace through faith in him. Again, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how important it is that we're able to clearly communicate the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, that he died and was buried, but he rose again on the third day, and as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. So we need to be able to get this spirit into our spirit, the simple gospel message, so we can preach that glorious gospel of grace to those that God would bring into our life to share with. And I'll just finish in terms of that. When we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 to 9, we just realize God always reaches out to us at our worst times generally in life, and then he picks us up. For by grace are we saved through faith. It says in Romans 5:6-9, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How important is that we all, as Christians, as leaders, have a clear understanding of the simple gospel of grace, that we can share that with a world that needs to know that no matter how many mistakes they've made in life, Jesus came into the world to seek and to save lost sinners. And when you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16 to 21, you can just see the gospel that God's love is so great towards everyone in the world that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And it's only those who reject him and prefer a darkened lifestyle reject him. Only those are the ones that miss out on heaven, the ones that prefer darkness rather than light and coming to him to receive his gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, and that's everyone in the world, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God's heart is that every single person would have a relationship with him. His desire is truly that none would perish, but that the world through him might be saved. It's why Jesus hung on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it then says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, God's given us, every one of us, a choice. We can come to him, receive his love, live for him, have eternal life, have a life of purpose and meaning. Or we can reject him and just keep doing our own thing. But he's given us a free will. He chose to love us. We have a choice. Do we love him? And when you look what Jesus did on that cross, the way he died on that cross, he shed his sinless blood on that cross, how could you not but love him? But the enemy will do everything he can to fight for every soul. God has given every one of us a choice. Do we prefer him or the things of this world? And he said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be so. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. the simple gospel of grace that whoever, no matter how sordid your past, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So how do you lead someone to the Lord? How do you get a person to connect with Christ? A simple prayer that you can see in page 11 of your manual. Simply a prayer like this. Dear Father God, today I choose to turn from my sins to live for you. That's repentance. I believe that your Son Jesus Christ died for all my sins and arose from the dead 3 days later. Today I invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life to be my Lord and Savior and best friend from this day on. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. So just another couple of things. The important thing is that we must never lose sight of the fact of God's incredible love for all people, that his desire is that none would perish. He shared the parable of the lost sheep, just how important every person is to him. That we memorize key scriptures in relation to the gospel. So when we share the gospel, we can share the word of God, scriptures in relation to the gospel. Scriptures like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because as we minister the word of God, faith begins to arise in the hearts of those to whom we're ministering to and preaching. Because it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to be a good preacher of the gospel, memorize as many scriptures as you can. Get them in your heart that you can share a word in season and out of season to those that you connect with and meet in life. We must have a genuine interest in the lives of those we're ministering to. Not just looking at them as another notch in the evangelical belt, but that you love them both in the natural, have a concern for what they do in life, their practical needs, and that you also, out of that love, then share the gospel because you care for those people. And when you look at Paul, he was one who invested his lives in communities, got into people's lives to encourage them, and he shared the gospel and saw many come to Christ. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 to 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. See, if we truly love people with the love of Christ, encourage them of who they can be, how easy it is then to share the gospel with them. Just a couple of other things before I finish off this session on some keys to being effective in sharing the gospel. It's just the power of worship. When we go out and do street outreach, it is amazing how as we worship the Lord, the atmosphere begins to change and hearts become more and more open to receiving gospel tracts and the message. So how important we worship the Lord and create an atmosphere in which people can meet Christ in our meetings and outreaches. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How important worship is to open up the heavens and people's hearts. In fact, worship so often bypasses people's minds and touches their hearts. And even there are so many wonderful worship songs that are literally the gospel in song. How important worship is. How important unity is as we go out as ministry teams. Point 11, the importance of having unity in our ministry teams, because it's by our love for one another the world will see something different in our lives. Jesus said, by our love for one another, the world will know that we are his disciples. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just finally, two more things, the importance of prayer. prayer always needs to precede evangelism and evangelism outreaches, because as we pray for people, as we pray for our community to be saved, we begin to see God moving, we begin to see divine appointments opening up, we begin to see God transforming our communities. The power of intercession and prayer. And then just finally, I want to encourage pastors and leaders, as you equip people in the area of evangelism, realize that we're all uniquely different. Some of us are gifted orators, maybe. Some preach with fire. Some just have mercy gifts. But you are most anointed, most effective when you flow in the way God has created you, ministering the gospel with love the way God created you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 to 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all are differently wired up. God's created us uniquely different. As we flow together as a team, wow, what God can do in and through our lives and churches as we minister the simple gospel message that Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die on the cross to pay the ransom for our sins. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's alive. And as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. Amen.